the evangelical landscape continues to sadden me, disturb me, as I look out there and see what's going on, as we have given this message and under the name of God and evangelicalism, that you can have all the rewards of being a Christ follower without actually following Christ. That you get all the accommodations and the amenities, and you even get the continental breakfast. And you can do it all with a smile while you don't follow Christ.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's truly a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be blessed beyond measure by the teaching of God's Word. We're excited about today's broadcast. We are in part 5 of putting to death the idols that can creep into our hearts. And so I pray right now that you take your Bible. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Before I get into this text, I want to ask a question, because it's one that I've been grappling with all week, and I've been struggling with this question, but I pray that you'll hear my heart and my question to you, because God was really speaking to my heart, asking me this question, and it was simply this: what are you, what am I doing that will count for eternity with God? Just think through that for just a moment. What am I, what are you doing that will count for eternity with God? At first I thought through the question of what am I doing that will count for eternity, but then I quickly realized that I cannot be living for God and I can be doing plenty of things that are going to count for eternity. Because the reality is this: there's going to be eternity in heaven for those that are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be an eternity in hell for those who do not know Jesus Christ. So we really are at a crux in the road in this life, because we're either doing one of two things. We're doing something for eternity with God, or we're doing something for eternity apart from God. And the reality is this, as God was speaking into my heart, is that if I'm not careful, I can be doing a lot of things that appear good on the outside, but have nothing to do with eternity with God. I was thinking through that a little farther, and the evangelical landscape continues to sadden me, disturb me, as I look out there and see what's going on, as we have given this message in under the name of God and evangelicalism, that you can have all the rewards of being a Christ follower without actually following Christ. That you get all the accommodations and the amenities, and you even get the continental breakfast. And you can do it all with a smile while you don't follow Christ. It's almost like we've dumbed this thing down to kind of the Jesus Club. The motto goes something like this: fire insurance is free, no commitment required. Or in our culture today that we see, you could almost dumb it down even further and call it Jesus with benefits. The gospel has been so cheapened, has been so diluted, that the gospel in the American church, in my opinion, has no power. Because we've strayed willingly into this abyss away from God. And it's rooted in this idolatry that creeps in our hearts. And so I'm praying today that I will be one and you will be one that will be vigorous, that will be very intentional, that we will have a holy discontent, a word from heaven, a holy stirring that says, I'm really tired of my family being in shambles. That I'm really tired of not making a difference. That I'm really tired of just showing up at a service and sing a few songs and hear from the pulpit, but I don't see God and I don't see His stirring. But yet, as we read last week, we've kind of put him in a box and put him in the attic and said, well, when we need you, we'll pray about asking you to help. So that's why it's so important that we learn to smash our idols. I need to learn to smash my idols, to lay my idols down. And as we've learned the past 4 weeks, that God's Word is so true, amen? And as we've read through James, boy, it is a roadmap to smashing our idols. But then we get to today's part of this text, and here's what it says. As I read to you in verse 9 of chapter 4 of James, and I'll read that all in context. Therefore, verse 7 says, submit, yield to God, obey. Resist the devil, oppose him, and he will flee. He will run from you. Verse 8, draw near, approach God, and he will draw near to you. Amen. Cleanse or remove inward and outward sin, you sinners, and purify, remove inward and outward sin, your hearts, you double-minded, you that are torn, me when I'm torn between my fleshly desires and the world, and we're double-minded, we're grappling. And then here it is, verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, I'll tell you what, when James is writing that, it's hard to back away from that text and come away from there going, I think he was pretty serious. But when you read this, and again, you go back up to the start of chapter 4, and you see the sin and the selfishness and the pride and the me that was going all along there, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. And you see James, he comes on the scene like a strict school teacher. And he goes, what are you guys thinking? I've taught you and I've poured into you, and you're arguing and you're bickering and you covet and you crave because you do not have, because your heart wants these selfish desires. And he comes right out of the gate and says, submit, yield, and obey God. But he doesn't stop there, does he? I mean, he goes on a litany here. He's on a holy rampage is what James is on. And he gives us every instruction that if we implement these things in our hearts and our lives, we will be a changed person. You cannot submit to God completely. You cannot resist the devil completely. You cannot draw near to God completely. You cannot cleanse yourself completely and not be changed. It's all about what God wants to do, because He's the transforming agent. If we think we can do it, we're only fooling ourselves. Lament. You look at that word there, lament. It's a very interesting word. It simply means this, to be miserable or to be afflicted. You got to understand here the context of this, and that he's not telling true followers of Jesus Christ who are pursuing holiness to be in this gloom and doom society and in this attitude of the heart. What he's saying here again is he's addressing sinful people. And in that inclusion, we can include any of us that are struggling deeply, even though we're professing Christian, but we're double-minded, that we're being torn from one end to the other. We're being stretched. You guys ever been there where the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, and you start to rationalize? Has ever been there? That you know He's prompting, and then have you ever been to the point in the prompting where you're getting so frustrated with the Holy Spirit that you just get up and do it? I know I've been there. That He convicts and He prompts and I rationalize and I give excuse after excuse after excuse. Press into God. I don't feel like it. Go to church today. I'm tired. Witness to that person. Ask someone else will tell them. We give all these excuses and God is saying, no, I've chosen you to be my ambassador. I've chosen you to be my missionaries. I planted you at that workplace. I know you don't like the job, but I planted you there. Go do your job, God says. And so we need to have this lamenting. We need to have this mourning. We need to have this weeping. What this really is referring to is a very simple word, and it's called repentance. I've made the comment before, and I'll say it again because I've seen it in my own life where I've fallen short in this area. But something I quickly began to learn was this, that repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. I don't walk an aisle and say I repent, and now I'm covered for life. But what if I walk out the door and just live a debased life till I die? Did I really repent? No, what I did was I walked an aisle and I did things that man wanted me to do, but my heart never got to the point where it was lamenting, where it was dejected, where I was feeling miserable over my sin. That something comes in my heart where I've lived this lifestyle for so long and I just finally get to the point where I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You know what I mean? You're just tired. You no longer want to deal with what you're going through and you're just sick and tired. And then as you peel the onion back, you see maybe some sin, some unconfessed sin in there. Maybe you're not living a life that's honoring to God. And there's a stirring, there's a restlessness in your spirit. And God is saying, dear child of mine, repent, repent, and walk that way no more. That's why it's so critical that we understand that lamenting here and mourning and weeping, literally weeping is that outward expression of the grief. You ever been around someone who was weeping uncontrollably? You see someone that had a death and you see the heartfelt outward expression of the miserable lamenting, and it is uncontrollable, it is real, it is genuine. Don't you see the parallel to the spiritual Christian life? That as we're experiencing sin, we know that what? That the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. And when we know that it's death, oh, you know what it does to the true believer? Here's what happens. There becomes a lamenting, a miserable affliction, if you will, that then turns into a genuine, cut to the heart repentance. I love in Acts 2 there, you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit comes and guess what happens? Well, these people are like, what is going on? And then some people commented, oh, these guys must be drunk. They're babbling. They're talking in different languages or tongues, if you will. A different language. Peter, being the quiet, docile, non-confrontational person that he was, said, oh, you who crucified Christ. Yeah, you. I'm pointing at you, he says. He says in Acts 2, 36 through 38, I'll read it to you. He says this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful text? That God made His Son both Lord and Master, but He also made Him the Savior of the world. Amen. He goes on to say here, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is that not a pastor's dream? What shall we do? We know we're living in South Tampa and we know they need Jesus. What shall we do? Repent. Me at the top of the list, repent. And go out and get them. Go out and get them. They're waiting to be rescued. They're dying by the droves. And if we're not careful, we can just be playing church while people are going to a godless hell. I love Acts because it convicts me. It reminds me of an infection in the body. Anyone ever had an infection in a wound before? You got an infection in a wound. What happens to that infection? Well, typically the infection maybe gets infected. And there's some pus in there, and maybe it's even hurting. And before long, maybe you start running a fever, and you begin feeling miserable. It's a very strong correlation to what sin does in our hearts. That when we do not remove the infection of sin, pus is going to form. We're going to be feeling miserable because we can't live for God and against Him at the same time. And that's why it's important that you go to the doctor for the infection. And you go to the doctor and he prescribes to you the cure, the solution for the wound in your arm. And hopefully you take it. And then as you take it, you see the wound begin to heal. Don't you see the parallel? We go to the greatest doctor and His name is Jesus. And He gives us the solution right here in His Word. And He says, submit to God. He says, resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hearts, lament, mourn, weep, turn your joy to gloom. It's an expression of the state of the soul. It says, I am not worthy. But because of what your Son did on the cross, He makes me worthy. That I am not good enough. But what Jesus did on the cross makes me good enough. That's what God does in and through the heart that radically wants to pursue Him. But I've come to this conclusion that I and you can pray 24/7, 365 for God to bring revival into our homes and into our church and into our community. But as long as we are not repenting of our sin, we are wasting our time. As long as we continue to play church, we are wasting our time. For some of us in this room here, we need to get serious about God. He's almost become a recreational activity. If we fit Him into our schedule, great. It's high time we make Him a priority starting today. You say, why is that so important? Well, Jesus said, if you want to come after Me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. But it goes further than that because the lives that God wants us to impact are going to put us under the microscope. And if they see that we're fake, and if they see we're not committed, and if they see that we're living this double life of yay Jesus, yay me, they're going to see right through it and potentially never come to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. What is God speaking to your heart this morning? When you think back through that question, that what are you doing, what am I doing that's going to count for eternity with God? What are you investing in that's going to count for eternity? And I'm not referring to finances. I'm referring to what you're doing with your life. What are you investing in that's going to count for eternity with God? I love the last part of this verse, and it just goes on to more repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Here it is in this context, from the Greek perspective, he's not saying here that if you're a joyful Christian, stop being joyful. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying there, when you look at this phrase here, it's referring to sarcastic laughter from someone who really doesn't know God. Have you ever been around someone who, they got everything the world has to offer? And they may have the riches, they may have the relationships, they may have the vehicles, they may have the bank account, they may have the job, they may have all the things around them, and they give this appearance, they walk around perpetually going, ha, 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 ha. You know what I'm talking about? It's this fake, non-genuine joy. The reality is this, that when we're a true believer of Jesus Christ, our joy is not fake, it's genuine, it's real. It's a real byproduct of the conversion that happened in the hearts. And so he's saying here, look, if that's you, James is saying, if that's one of you that's living this double life, if that's one of you that's a counterfeit Christian, if that's one of you that's masquerading as a Christian on Sunday mornings, but Monday through Saturday, people aren't sure who you live for, he's saying, turn your joy. Turn your laughter to sadness and that joy to gloom. Because we have to get to the point where we are truly cut to the hearts, that we are truly grieving over our sin. America needs to start grieving over its sin. We've turned our back on God and we continue to do it. And we need bold Christians to stand up and say, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to do it lovingly. I'm not going to do it in a mean-spirited way. But I will not deny the name of Jesus the Christ. That's what we need. We don't need more religious people. We don't need it. We got plenty of them. In my opinion, we don't need more preachers. We don't. We got a bunch of them. We need some people that sit in the pew and start living Jesus day in and day out. That are willing that no matter where God has planted you and me, that we just live for Jesus. But it's going to require a great cost, a great commitment. I love Joshua was thinking about this and thinking of a couple instances where God doesn't bless when there's no repentance. And if you think about it in Joshua and 7 there, and you remember what happened. Remember they went into Jericho, and what a cool story that was. I mean, they marched around, you know, they yelled Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Isn't that cool? But then there's this dude named Achan. And Achan said, I know we're instructed not to take any of the spoil of the land. But when you look at his confession later on in the text, he says, I coveted the spoil. That my heart, he goes, I know I've sinned against God. He gave me clear instruction on what not to do, but I willingly coveted. I wanted the bigger can of Coke. God said, you know what, Achan, I'll give you the can of Coke you need. You rest in me. But I wanted the bigger can of Coke. And because he coveted, this is what happened. Achan, his family, and his belongings were utterly destroyed. And here's what it says in the text. It's easy to miss this, but listen very closely. Get up, sanctify the people, God tells Joshua, and say this. Listen very closely. Sanctify, prepare yourselves, make holy yourselves for tomorrow, because thus the Lord, the God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. You wonder if that's us. You wonder if that's our home. Maybe that's your marriage. Maybe that's part of our church. Is that we have an accursed thing in our midst. And until we remove the accursed thing, God is not going to bless. Until we repent and say, God, I hear you, and I'm grieved, and I'm cut to the heart, and you're speaking, your Holy Spirit is convicting me. I know there's a curse, things in my heart, could be addictions, could be the attitudes of the heart of pride and unforgiveness and bitterness and slander and gossip and all those things. It could be a litany of things that have taken root in our heart. And maybe God this morning is saying, I'm not going to bless you and your family until you repent and remove that sin. Because we know that the wages of sin is ultimately death. True brokenness leads to godly sorrow, and godly sorrow leads to true repentance, and true repentance leads to healing and restoration, and healing and restoration shows off the glory and the majesty of God. Is that not awesome how God works? He convicts, and so we have this godly sorrow. And then if we're in obedience, we do what? We repent. We repent of our brokenness, our pain, and our shame. And guess what happens when we repent? God begins to restore. Some of us are wondering why our marriage isn't working out. And the realization is this: we haven't repented and there's no restoration. We're trying to get everything fixed, but we won't remove the infection. That we have this accursed thing in our midst and we won't confront the issues of the day. But God says, confront them in my power. And I will restore. And when I restore, here's the glorious part of when God restores. When God restores the marriage, when God restores the church, when God restores whatever needs to be restored, here's the cool part about all of this. His name gets high and lifted up. And that's what it's all about. Here I am to worship, we sing. Here am I to bow down. Here am I to say that you're my God. Those are really cool words, aren't they? What would happen if we really start living those words? That we really started living that I exalt you. That you're the air I breathe. That you are my all in all. That you are truly a mighty fortress that is my God. That because of what you did and what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is amazing grace and there is victory, victory in Jesus. We need to stop asking God to do something for us. And we need to start asking God to do something in us. We love to pray and ask God something for us, don't we? God, give me, bless me, give me, bless me. What would happen if all of us today implemented a new prayer pattern and we stopped asking for all the things we want and we just simply said, God, do something in me. Do something in my heart. Stir within my heart something fresh and new so that people won't see me, but they'll see you in your glory. And that hearts will be transformed and marriages will be brought back together and churches will rebound and become greater than they've ever been before and be the battleship into the community that you want them to be. Oh, Lord, don't do anything for us anymore. Start doing something in us and do it now. Because I'm afraid if we don't, time is fleeting. Don't ask God to change your circumstances. Start asking God to change your heart.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through the This Day in the Word radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day. Let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.